We'd open our Bibles to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and we'll take for our text this morning, verses 1 through 3. But there arose false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we reverently and humbly approach thy throne of mercy this morning, believing, Father, that you have come in this hour, as you did in Moses' day, as you did in the Apostle Paul's day. You've come down to deliver a people from organizational system, which has blinded the minds of the people to the place where they have religion, but they do not have understanding. To the place where they have works programs, but they do not understand the grace that you have given us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we humbly and reverently ask that you would guide us as we would look into thy word this morning to see the comparisons between the three Exoduses and the comparison especially that we're looking at this morning. And that is that there would be false teachers that would come in among us, that would bring damnable heresies, even denying the one that bought them, which would be to deny the Son, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would guide us in our understanding, and may we truly see the understanding of the relationship between you and your Son, Jesus Christ, come into that same relationship as sons of God, knowing that our place is to be in obedience to thee. And as your Son Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. And he also said, the things that I teach, the Father commanded me what to say. We also know that he said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. And he said that there would be two that bear witness. I am a witness, and my Father is the other. So we recognize, Father, that there's only one that is God, and that is you. That you entered into your Son in the River Jordan. When John saw the pillar of fire come down, that pillar of fire which identifies your presence, and that light came down and abode upon your Son, and then the voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so, Father, we recognize at that time you entered your Son, and then you had to leave him at Gethsemane because he had to die as a mortal. We know that they tried to kill him many times, but while you were with him and in him, they could not touch him. And yet on the cross, we heard him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as Paul said, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. So we recognize your Son, that he was a man. But what made him the God-man was when you spent time in him, ministering to the world and showing the world your character, your nature, through your Son. So, Father, we recognize that it was the Son that declared you to mankind through the expression and your voice and the actions that he did. Lord, we ask that this morning you would help us also become more of an expression of you, and that your character and your nature would manifest itself through you and all of us. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last night we began to look at the comparisons number 8, which was the false brethren coming in, but what I wanted to do this morning, because several of you weren't here last night, in fact, about half, we had a completely different half, because we had a bunch of visitors with us. So I want to go back over the first couple pages to kind of bring you up to speed. We've been looking at the Alpha and Omega comparisons for the past 8 weeks, and the three exoduses in which the pillar of fire came and visited the earth, the pillar of fire being that it itself is not God, but it is the anointing that is upon the Father, or actually as the in the Hebrew you would find it the kind of presence. It actually is the that light which identifies the presence of the Lord. And in Moses' day, God came down and visited Moses in the bush. And there was at the time, there was a organizational spirit or organizational system that had the people in bondage. Now remember, Israel had always been a free people. And the sons of Isaac, you know, we had, and the sons of Jacob, had always been a free people. And we find them in a situation where they're in bondage to a system. Bondage. So God was the cry of the people, and God decided he would come down and deliver the people. We find in Jesus' day the same scene. We had the Roman government in control of the people, and the Jewish ecclesiastical system was controlling the very thoughts of the people. You couldn't, just like today, we have the same thing. They've got governing laws that want to govern just how you even think. There's a law that's trying to pass through the Senate, and it seems like the Senate is the biggest enemy of this country, because the senators have their own agenda. They're all globalists. They all believe in this New World Order, and they're all the rich men, you know. The rich men are in the Senate. The common men are in the House of Representatives, although they're not so common anymore. But the Senate is trying to pass a law also that would basically, if you speak out against homosexuality, you can go to prison for it. It's called a hate laws. And they have the same laws in Canada that you can't read from Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 27, that speaks of how God would punish them in their bodies. And so if you were to say that AIDS is a retribution for the homosexual act, you could go to prison for that. And so that's what our government is trying to do right now. Many governments around the world are already doing this, and it's interesting to see that an act which is so putrid, to think, you know, that people would do things with their bodies the way that they do in the homosexual community, and to think that that is a lifestyle change or a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle. It's dementia. It's demented behavior. It's repulsive behavior. And yet, if you were to say that in public today, you know, there's people in our government that would want you to go to jail for that. And yet, they can blaspheme against God. They can say all manner of evil against Christianity, and that's okay. So it seems like there's a real twisted nature in our government and in those who are being voted in because they've got the money behind them. They've got the ability to market themselves. Mass market campaigns going that puts their names before people, so people just vote who's on the ballot. I think if the people were smart, they wouldn't vote for anybody on the ballot. You know, or they would at least get rid of whoever's in there now and keep changing the government over every 2 years. Keep changing over, you know, get rid of them and just not let anybody stay more than one term. That would begin to do something for this country, but I really believe, as Brother Branham said, the country's gone. This country's gone. The countries of the world are gone. You find in African countries and in European countries, all over the world, this homosexual agenda is just rearing its ugly head, but they've got the money behind them. You know, these are people that don't have children. They're not raising families. They're in very high prestigious jobs. They've got the money. They have. They group together. They don't pay the tithes and offerings. So what do? They've got their money. They put out and they put it toward politics. So politics has become their job. The country to make people to accept their illicit behavior. I mean, animals aren't as crude as the acts that homosexuals do. It's just putrid. And so this is what's happening in the government today. We've got a bunch of older people. We've got an ecclesiastical system, the churches, which hold the people down. They allow the people to worship God, you know, according to the scripture. You know, they rip out here, rip out there. We have even in the Pentecostals, you know, they say, well, predestination is a life in the pits of hell. Well, show me where the Bible is a life in the pits of hell. You know, one great noted televangelist said, well, you know, predestination is a life in the pits of hell. Well, if you're gonna do that, then you might want to rip out your Bible. It's full of predestination and election. So anyway, but that's where it's come, and of course, you know, you can't preach in their churches unless you have their card. And, you know, you're part of the organization. So this is what has happened to this country in this hour. We saw the same thing on Monday today, that the people were basically, in a very natural sense, they were in bondage, and they had taskmasters over them. So in a lesser degree, but not lesser physical degree, but in the same, in the spiritual degree, the taskmasters are out there. They were in Jesus' day. Jesus was basically, he came to a system that was so tight that if you disagreed at all, you were excommunicated from the church. That's kind of the system of this life. That's just a system that holds people down. So we found that the people were in bondage, they couldn't deliver themselves. So they begin to cry out to God, and God came down, God heard their cry, God came down, and God came down to deliver the people from this organizational system because they're incapable of doing so themselves. And so when God did come down, God is here to lead us. And so God chose out a man, a prophet, anointed that prophet, backed the prophet up, gave with his presence, with the supernatural. And so in Moses' day, we see the great supernatural take place. And yet, at that time, there was men that rose up like Jannes and Jambres that withstood Moses, as the scripture says. And they did the same thing. Moses created frogs, they created frogs. Moses created lice, they created lice. Moses didn't do the creating, of course God did. And they threw their spells or their witchcraft, whatever it was that they were doing, they brought forth the same things. And so, but as Brother Brown said, the scientists, they can create the diseases, they can create the germ warfare, but they can't heal it. And so we find, as it was in that day, we had many false anointed ones. It was not a false anointing, but it was actually what made them false was their teaching. As Brother Branham said, in showing us where Jesus said in the end time that many false Christs would arise, he said, now that's not false Jesus. That's false Christ. That's false anointed ones. They would arise. And so we had it in Jesus' day. We had those things take place. We had Simon the sorcerer, you know, he'd come around. And we have the Brother Branham on the scene, and then we had the others follow, and they tried to mimic Brother Branham, and Brother Branham came forth, he had something in the hand, and every time he'd lay his hands on somebody, his hands would swell up, and there'd be like things running all over his hand. And he said later on, he said, you know, that wasn't necessary, but he said, God had me do that so that the carnal impersonators would come forth. And of course, then Oral Roberts got something in his hand, and everybody had to have something in their hand. And yet, that was only to bring out and to show that there was carnal impersonators. But none of them had the discerning power that was William Branham. And so he always said, who I'm waiting for, I'm waiting for him. He said, I'm helpless until he shows me vision. And so we see Jesus did the same thing. He said, the Son can't do anything but what he sees the Father do. is that which the Father Jesus sent into the life of Christ. And that's why Jesus could walk to the pool of Bethesda, and or the pool of Shalom, and he could walk actually past 300 people that were sitting there needing healing and walk up to one man and pronounce healing over that one man, and yet the rest of them, he left them there. And you'd say, well, now if he was a compassionate man, he would have prayed for every one of them. But see, Jesus said, the Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto. So when the Father was working, it was because God was showing the Son who to go to by vision. And so when the Son was working hitherto, he was following the instructions of the Lord. Now if the Lord said, pray for this one right here, because that's the one that I'm going to heal, then why would you pray for these over here that he's not going to heal? So he went to the one that God healed. And so when Brother Branham had the prayer lines, the same thing would take place, that God would give him visions of people out in the audience. And those people that he would give him a vision, you could say, thus saith the Lord, when that vision was completed. We all know the story how Brother Branham went to the house to the people to, because this is how he explained how God operated. God gave him a vision that a certain man would be sitting in a chair. His hat would be in the chair next to him. There'd be this woman in this chair, etc., etc. And so then when that, in the vision, he saw when that man was there, the hat was there, the woman was there. Then he, in the vision, he saw how he had gone and laid his hands on the person that was on his head, and the person was healed. So he went to the house in the morning to pray, and there were many people there, and he said all day long, he just sat in the chair just watching the scene. And it took something like 8 or 10 hours before the man finally came and sat down, and the woman came and sat down in the chair. Once all those things were in place, then he knew the vision was fulfilled to that point. The next part was him going in, laying his hands on that person, and pronouncing the healing. So, you see, it's not just, people think, well, a prophet has the power to do so. No, he doesn't have the power to do so. People say, well, he's more than a man. He's not more than a man. If you and I were given that task, first God would beat the snot out of us to get us so we have his mind, basically, so that we would be not trying to do things on our own, not trying to pronounce things on our own, but we'd be basically very, very timid to say only what he said. And so God, took Brother Branham's wife, he took his child, and if you know the history of the man, how God just basically beat the snot out of him. And that may be a crude way of saying it. But that's what he did. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So we don't hear of all the sufferings of Jesus, just the end, but we don't recognize during the 3 years all the spittings and all the trying to stone him and all these things that they tried to do to him. It was constant. He'd go into a place and they loved the miracles, but when he began to speak and began to teach them the doctrine, that's when they turned on him. Like rabid dogs. So we find the same thing in the Exodus. Can you imagine coming forth like Moses did in the history of the man? I mean, he was next in line to be Pharaoh at one point. Then he left, went to the wilderness 40 years. God had to deprogram him, so to speak. And so Moses just sat out there with some old sheep for about 40 years. And God just very, very much humbled him down to the point when God came and said, Moses, I've chosen you to go down. Deliver my people. I said, who am I? And God said, look, who made your mouth? I made your mouth. And you did. And so Moses comes to you. And then all those tremendous miracles took place. And even after the Red Sea, when the sea was parted, the people to walk across. And then when the Egyptians tried to cross, it just came in and pulled them off. Shortly after that, they try to stone Moses. People are fickle. And people want they wanted the manna, they wanted the quail, they wanted all these things. Just want. They weren't willing to sit and wait. What did God have for us? What is God doing? How is God dealing with my life? How does he want me to change? How does he want me ready for a rapture to go home? So we see the conditions are the same, the people are the same, and the God changes not the same. And so God then elects a man, he chooses a man, he's a prophet to the people, the mouthpiece of God, and he comes to the people, and the message delivered. So the people, they get the indication that these miracles, and they're attracted to the miracles. So then God takes that prophet off the scene. He took Moses off the scene. The people had to wander 40 years, and then God took Moses off the scene. in Jesus, our King of God, Jesus being the God prophet, because God was in him. And God was only upon Moses, or he was reflecting upon Moses, but God was actually in Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But then, for 40 years, the church in Jerusalem, for 40 years, from 30 AD to 70 AD, they basically went through great testings and trials because they were just looking for a return ministry, so to speak, of when the Holy Spirit returned, the pillar of fire returned after it left Jesus, the man, to die. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which means totally abandoned. He had to be totally abandoned because there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus, not the God Jesus. And so when God left Jesus, and then God raised him up from the dead, that pillar of fire came back and met Paul on the road to Damascus. Well, we have in Moses' day that Moses went off the scene. The people went through a period of testing, and then the same Holy Spirit, the same pillar of fire, led them into the promise. To a ministry, Joshua placed the people positionally once they entered into the land. Well, in Jesus' day, God was in his Son, and performing all the miracles. There was 3,000 people that accepted the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but within one generation, 40 years, there wasn't any believers left in Jerusalem. Not a one. What happened to that mighty church? God allowed the trials, the testimonies to squeeze it, so they would have to go out and bring the message out. But notice, they were looking for the return of the Son of God. But God himself came back in the form of the pillar of fire, met Paul on the road to Damascus, and gave him the teaching, the placing of the people. Well, in this hour, pillar of fire came down, vindicated a man. Tremendous miracles that have never been paralleled since the days of Christ, since the days of Moses. Great, tremendous miracles took place. God took that man off the scene. It's been just over 40 years now that the man has been off the scene, and God has been testing the people to see if they're going to be looking for miracles, in which many people did. When Brother Branham went off the scene, they kept people in the Pentecostal movement. They began to look for the new champion. The next guy was miracles. Well, I'm telling you what, the miracles were dried out. God left us his word. And the last 40 years has been an attrition taking place amongst them. They have left the word. And God is testing us like he did in the days of Paul, as he did in the days of Joshua, to see if we're going to hold to the word, or are we going to go try looking for miracles and performing something, doing something. How many fakes I've seen out there. I went to a Morrisville meeting when I was just a young man, and anyway, there was 4,000 people in the audience. Morris Cirillo says, "The Lord is showing me now that there's 4 men in here that have a hernia." Well, the odds are that in 100 men, there's something like 20 have a hernia. I don't know what the exact figures are, but it's a high enough number. So, if you've got 4,000 people and half of them are men, or even say 40% are men, 60% are women, you're going to literally have a few hundred that have hernia. And so if he says, "Well, the Lord showed me that there's 4, he's really playing the odds pretty low. And he would do that with different ailments. Then, hoping that, you know, when he said his spiel and the people would, by their faith, they would accept their healing, well, some would have enough faith to be healed. Some wouldn't. And they called that the spirit of wisdom. That was not the spirit of wisdom, that was the spirit of conman. Now when Brother Branham said, he said, "There's a woman up there in the church balcony, she's been praying for her husband. 2 weeks ago she was in a car accident, and I see her that, you know, such and such happening, and thus saith the Lord, you're healed." Now that's a little bit different than praying odds. Anybody can pray the odds. Or when he said to the woman that came up before him, and he said, how dare you come into this line? And you've been living in an adulterous affair against your husband. And the husband got very mad. So he came running up there. He wanted to punch Brother Branham. And said, Brother Branham said, just a minute. He said, last Friday night, you were in a pink colored Cadillac sitting under an oak tree making love to your secretary. Show me an evangelist today that has that. They don't. Those days are gone. So God left us with His Word. Are we going to remain faithful to the Word? To Him? Who is the Word? Or do we look for signs? You see, there's always a voice to the sign. God gives us a sign. He follows it with a voice. The people want the sign, but they turn down the voice. And so has it come in this hour. So, then after God pulls back the prophet, He leaves someone to teach, or men who have been faithfully taught to teach, and that's where the real testing begins, because people see that these men don't have the great supernatural vindication with them, so they say, well, you know, my views are just as good as their ideas. Well, listen, we're not here to give our ideas. If it's not from the Scripture, I don't want it. If it's not thus saith the Lord, it's no good. My opinion means nothing. No much better than your opinion. But if I've got God's Word, thus saith the Lord, that does mean something. So that's what we're here for, is to talk about what God has shown us and what God has done. And so we go through and we're looking at the comparisons. And we see the message then that God gives to the prophets and to the people. He gives it to the prophet, and then from that prophet to men who have been faithfully taught. Then out from those who have been faithfully taught, the message goes out through the world and delivers the world from the organizational system that has been holding them in bondage. And the second part of the Exodus was the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the part that brings people in brings people in, because we saw that the pillar of fire through the prophet led the people out. So there's a two parts to an exit. Or in Exodus, there's leaving and then there's coming in. But there's actually a third part, and that's the in-between, and that's the test. And God tests us. When God shut the door with Noah, he had to wait 7 days before the rain began. Can you imagine they're sitting in a pitch dark place, basically? Maybe they had candles to light it. But sitting there waiting, the door's been shut. The Bible says God shut the door. Hearing the tauntings of all the people on the outside laughing at this man that seemed like a lunatic. All these stinky animals bottle up in one vessel. Him and his family in. The door shut. The people just throwing rocks and laughing and throwing their beer bottles or their wine bottles, whatever they were drinking. Making fun of the family. And for 7 days you've got to sit and listen to that idiotic eyes of the people, but then the rain started. The rain started and it vindicated the message of that prophet. Well, I'm sure when the rain began, the people probably thought it was just a very temporary thing. Here the man built this huge ship up on top of a mountain. Why would you build a ship on a mountain? I would see building a ship down by the ocean. By a mountain. But when the rain began to come, maybe after a day or two, when the rain started to pile up, because the Bible says the water from below broke forth and the water from the heavens broke out. I saw a film one time where the scientists were showing that there were 7 major rivers in the world, and they're about 4,000 miles long and something like 100 miles wide. And he said if you could tap into those rivers, you could basically drench the earth. There's that much humidity or that much moisture in those ionospheric rivers. And so that's why the government's been tampering with what they call HARP, H-A-A-R-P. You can check out that on the internet if you'd like. But basically where they experimented with weather change. And it's well known that actually there was actually in the United Nations there was paperwork showing that now that we know how to control weather, that the nations had to sign a pact saying that they wouldn't use that as weapons against other nations. And I know that our country experimented with it in the Vietnam War, where they would go into certain valleys and they would actually set these things up so they would flood the certain regions so that the enemy couldn't come through there and that kind of stuff. And we've seen it happen. They actually, in Alaska, they work on it all the time. They bombard the ionosphere with a certain, and they build with ions, they build the temperature up to a certain level, then they cool it quickly, you know, by turning off all the radio towers. They have like 10 acres and they have hundreds of radio towers, and they just bombard the ionosphere and they heat it up and then they cool it. And then when it cools, of course, it brings moisture condensation and then it rains. And so they know how to do these things, but so, you know, if they could tap in, as the scientist said, into all of those and bring them down at once and bring the water from below up, you know, you'd cover the earth again. And that's what took place that day. And those people, when it began to happen, they begin to knock on the doors and probably begin to bang on the doors and everything else. And but by then, the waves, I'm sure, were beginning to wash the people away from the boats. So, Moses and his family not only heard the jeering and the name calling and everything else, but then they had to sit through there and listen to the people perishing. So it had to be an awesome time, an awesome trial, but it was a real test. And then for 40 days and 40 nights, as the rains came, they were tested, and then once the rains finally finished, they had to wait 200 and some days for the waters to clear. And so God always brings a test. You know, He brings a message of deliverance, and if the people receive that message, they are saved. But if they turn down that message, then they perish. And so there's a time of testing. What are you going to do? Are you going to accept God's word, or are you going to go your own way? And so anyway, we find that God brings that message. He raises up a man. He fashions the man. That's one of the things we looked at, was how God molds His servants. You know, God molded Moses. Moses was kind of hard-headed. He thought he could do it his way. He had been told his whole life that he's going to be the deliverer. And so one day, he actually meets his family and realizes, yeah, he is actually a Jew. And actually, he's the leader of the world's greatest army. So what does he do? He sees one of the Jews being smitten by one of the Egyptians. So Moses breaks the laws of Egypt. So Moses realizes that he's been sought out, he's been caught, so he runs out. So the Bible says he fled. He left Egypt, and basically then for 4 years God begins to remold him, make him humble, make him to say only what God wants him to say. We found that was with Jesus. God did the same thing with Paul. Paul was kind of a hot shot. You know, he knew the Bible. In fact, that's all we know is what we've been taught. Say, so, you know, well, not, you know, nobody taught me. I read it from books. Who wrote the books? Somebody wrote the books. Everything you know, you learned from somebody. And so God has given us His word, and unless you have the Holy Spirit guiding you, if He is the teacher, you'll never see this the way God wants you to see it. You'll see it the way that your Baptist seminary taught you, or your Pentecostal preacher taught you, or your Catholic institution taught you. That's all you're going to see. If I'm Catholic, well, I just see a Catholic Bible. If I'm a Baptist, well, I see a Baptist Bible. And I see certain verses of my favorite verses. What about all the verses? What about all the verses of the Lord? You see? And so we look at things and we say, well, you know, this is the way I see it. Well, that's fine. I don't want to see it the way I see it. I want to see it the way God sees it. I want to have His mind, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. So God sends a messenger with a message. He faithfully teaches some men. Then God takes some men with the message off the scene, with the anointing of the great supernatural off the scene. So then God needs people to sit there and say, okay, which direction am I going to go? Now this man, God took him off the scene, but he told me how to go this way. And I'm going to follow his instructions. Or do I think I've got a better way? So God puts a few roadblocks up so you can maybe it's not to follow the roadblocks there. So we'll figure out how to go like that. And every time man does that, he falls and stumbles and he goes into judgment. So anyway, this is what we see, and so once the message was delivered by the prophet was taken from the scene. God tested the people, tested the faithfulness to the message. He did not leave the prophet without a witness, for the Holy Spirit in the form of the pillar of fire returned on the scene and anointed men who were faithfully taught by the prophet messenger of their day to teach others. And so that is how God has done. But then we find false brethren rise up. Paul said, at my departing, he said, Jesus wolves will enter into the flock, not into the flock, but men will rise up among you. He said that they will be, try to lead you away, follow them. He said, but let you know one thing, that what I have given to you, that is the word of God, and if any man is spiritual, if any man be a prophet, that acknowledge the things that I gave to you are the word of the Lord. So, we find then that the false brethren arise in Moses' day. It was Dathan, Korah, Balaam. In Jesus' day, we had the many men who would rise up, and the religious Pharisees and those kind of people. In Paul's day, we had the false brethren came in, as we found in 2 Peter, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. In Paul's day, that speaks to this day, but in Paul's day, actually, it was in the book of Galatians we find that Paul called them false brethren, and quickly cover that. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach, and you let him be accursed. As you said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? If I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me was not after man, for I neither was taught it by man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul went to the desert, and for 3 years God opened that Bible to him. In Acts 15, Paul says, and certain men who came down from Judea talked to the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so we find that they came in, and Paul even had to rebuke Peter because Peter got caught away with their dissimulation. In Galatians 2 and 1, then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation to communicate unto them the gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to fight our liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no difference to me. God accepted them in person, for they who seemed to be of somewhat in confidence added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the circumcision, the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostles of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, he's kind of a snub, Paul, kind of snubbing my face, says, these guys are supposed to be pillars, but they're caught away with this dissimulation. They're caught up after these so-called Pharisees. And he said, there arose a sect of the Pharisees who called themselves believers, and they came in and tried to bring the people back to the Judaic law. So you see the same thing happened in Paul's day, and he called them, in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, would to God that you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin of Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiles Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, he said, why do you put up with it so easily? see people get caught up after all these dissimulations. So now that brings us up to today. And what we're going to do is finish up today is showing the comparison. Just finish up in the comparison. Now, Brother Branham said from earnestly contending for the faith, or earnestly contending for the faith, he said, now, when he rose from the dead, he done the same thing after he rose from the dead to the apostles that he did before he died, even greater and more of it. Now, yet a little while, he said, and the world seeth me no more, and ye shall see me, the church, the believer, for I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. Now, that was what the apostles believed, and they believed that what he was in the flesh, he also, and more in the spirit, and that's what they taught. That's what they believed, and that's what they practiced. That's what God confirmed. But during this time, this 33 years of lapse, there became many false brethren who had raised up and had brought in heresies and brought people off to theology and different things like that. And so, in the second church age, when Irenaeus came along, he actually rebuked the people for having left their first love. And he showed where Marcus and the Herodians, where they actually went off into Gnosticism. And, you know, I've got a couple books that I picked up, and one is written by a rabbi, and it's called Cain, the Seed of the Serpent. And he goes in and shows how through the ages, you know, how they actually taught that Cain was actually the son of the serpent. But when you look at some of their writings from these Kabbalists, you know, it's just nothing but, I mean, just foolish. Some of the things that they say is just outright foolish. And that's where Gnosticism went to. Gnosticism said, well, you know what? That we are all gods. You know, that the fullness of a god, you know, is now in us. And so we are now God. And what they would teach is, well, God had a masculine side, God had a feminine side, and so we are the feminine side of God, so we're equal with God. Well, that's just simply tomfoolery. It's God has given us his life, not himself. We don't have the person of God in us, we have the life of God. You know, you have the life from your father. You look like your dad. But you're not your dad. You're not him. Alright? But you got some attributes. You got some attributes from your mother. You know? And that's the thing that we receive our attributes from our parents, mother and father, in the natural. Well, when we receive the Word of God, the engrafted Word of God, it comes in, it begins to, the life of God begins to bring forth a son of God or a daughter of God, and we begin to take on the characteristics and the nature of that. That doesn't mean you are God. It means you're just a son or daughter of God, and you've got the nature of God in you. Now, in the third Exodus, there also then would arise false brethren among the people who would pervert the message confusing the people. Now, how is it that even among those who claim to be the prophet of God, that the majority cannot even see what the prophet really taught? When maybe 90-some% of the message believers are oneness in their thinking. They think Jesus was his own father. They think that Jesus and God were one like your fingers one. You know, and they just they refuse to actually listen to what the prophet said concerning the Godhead, concerning his ministry. But they're excited about the miracles and those kind of things. Yeah, same thing happened with Moses. The people were really excited to see that Red Sea open. But after it closed up, you know, the people wanted to stone Moses. They got tired of walking in the desert. They got tired of the testing. And so, you know, people don't change. Spirits don't change. You just go from one to another. And so, you know, we have these kinds of testings. And in 1965, before Brother Branham left Tucson, in that faith journey, he had told, I don't know if it was Brother Vail or who he told it to, but he said there's 15 different versions of the message already while he was living. So we see that it's just time that unless people are ordained to lie, they're just not going to get it. Jesus said, there's a parable. Well, it's given to you to know the issues of the truth, but it's not given to them. Now look, that's what he said. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came, and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing they shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing they shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and then I should heal them. Excuse me, in Mark chapter 4, when the same story is told, they and he had those on the outside who had no understanding at all. And that's why we see that in every age we have the same things take place. We have people come into a movement like in Luther's day. And we had Luther was the man of the hour, even during Luther's time, that they say it wasn't a miracle that Luther could protect the Bible. The real miracle was that Luther was set above all the fanaticism of the Bible. Because when Luther showed the people that, look, you don't worship the graven images, you don't do these things, you worship God. So when Luther went off the scene, because he had to go hide, had to go into hiding, and when he did, the fanatics began to go into the Catholic Church and break all the statues and kill the priests. Just all kinds of things took place. So actually, Luther had to send the priests to calm the storm. They say something like 50,000 people were killed, or some great numbers. Might have been in the millions. I don't remember, but it was quite a few people were killed. And Luther felt very, very guilty for that, but there's nothing he could do because, you know, God gave him a message to deliver the people from that bondage, that ecclesiastical system that was, you know, causing for indulgences to be paid and people, you know, basically trying to pay their way into heaven. And you know, his message was the just shall live by faith, that our faith should be in God, not in a church, not in a system. And but you know, outside the hands of the God ordained man, what took place is the people that got a hold of it, they just went into fanaticism and started doing great damage. They said, well, if it's wrong, then let's just totally destroy it. And that's not what God is saying to do. He said, just come out from among her. He's a destroyer. He said, come out from among her and be, you know, and be perfect, says the Lord. And so, you know, you see that this happens in every age. So Brother Brown says, from the resume of the churches, he said, thus at this moment, we are in the complete fulfillment of Matthew 24:24, inasmuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And who is it that shall attempt to deceive the very elect? Why, the spirit of Antichrist and the false anointed ones of this last age. These false ones have already come in Jesus' name, claiming that they have been anointed of God for the last day. They are false messiahs, anointed ones, that claim that they are prophets, but are they one with the Word? Never. They have added to it or taken from it. No one denies the Spirit of God manifesting the gifts that is upon them. But like Balaam, they all have their programs. They make their appeals for money. They exercise gifts, but deny the Word, or they bypass it for fear that a controversy might diminish their chances of greater gain. Yet they preach salvation and deliverance through the power of God, just like Judas, with a ministry imparted by Christ. But because they are wrong seed, consequently they have a wrong spirit motivating them. Religious, oh my, they outshine the elect in effort and zeal, but in Laodicea, not of Christ, for it looks for big crowds, big programs, and startling signs amongst them. They preach the second coming of Christ, but deny the advent of the prophet messenger. Though in power and science and true revelation, he eclipses them all. Ah, yes, this false spirit that is in the last day is so close to the real, it can be distinguished only by its deviation from the Word. And whenever it is caught in being anti-Word, it falls back on that one argument that we've already shown to be false, that we get results, don't we? We have to be of God. From the fifth seal, he said, and watch the one that went to medium, the lion of the tribe of Judah, which is the Word. When his false teachings went forth, the true Word went to medium. That's the reason that we had in Irenaeus, the Polycarp, and those fellows, St. Martin, when that Antichrist was riding with his false teaching, the gospel was teaching out the Word, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Because it was the living Word in the form of the lion of the tribe of Judah riding out to combat that. Amen. Now you get it? He sends his power. Antichrist sends his power, but God sends his Word. Antichrist sends false teaching, but the true teaching went out to combat that. Now, that was the first one. Now, this was the first church, the apostolic church, that went to meet him. Notice when Jesus was, after his baptism in the Jordan, when God entered him, he went to the wilderness to be tested. And what did the devil come with? He came with the Word twisted. He said, well, you know, if you're hungry, command these stones to turn to bread. Jesus came back with the Word. He said, it's also written, man shall not live by bread alone. So he said, well, you know, if you worship me, fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. Jesus was commanded to worship the Lord. So, the devil doesn't have a word of his own. He just has God's word for the rest. From anointed one said, the end time, Brother Brown said, now anointed is one with a message. And the only way the message can be brought out is by one that's anointed, and that would be a prophet, anointed. There shall arise false anointed teachers, and the prophet teaches what his message is, anointed teachers, but anointed people with false teachers. Anointed ones, Christ, plural, prophet, plural. And if there is such a thing as a Christ, singular, then these would have to be anointed ones, that the prophecy of what they were teaching would be the difference, because they are anointed ones. Remember, Jesus taught us, he said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Well, what are the just? What is just? Well, it's those that have a right revelation. You know, the pulse of the just shall live by faith. They're justified. Those who are justified. Those who have a right revelation, they live by Christ. They live by faith. Well, what are the unjust? Those that have no revelation. But the same rain falls on both the just and the unjust. The same power of God falls on both. So there's an anointing. As Brother Branham said, here's one that's going to choke me. They said, you could be baptized with the Holy Ghost every hour of your life in your spirit and still go to hell. He said, it's the soul that counts. It's that gene seed from God that counts. If you have not been born again by the Word of God, the true Word of God, then as we read in 2 Peter, he says, let's just turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Notice he says, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which lives and abides forever. So we have a corruptible seed and we have an incorruptible seed. The incorruptible seed is the word of God. Well, then what is the corruptible seed? Well, if one is the word of God, then the other has to be the word of anybody but God. So if they're born again by a corruptible seed, then they're born again by a corruptible word. That's why amongst many of the denominational churches, you have people coming up every so often. They've got to come to the altar to repent and to get saved again and again. And people think that, you know, that, listen, once you're saved, period. God can't leave them saved. So what they're doing is they're getting a corruptible word, and that brings them to the altar time and time and time again. You receive a true word of God, a true quickening by God. It sparks off your life. Then from that point on, you just feed, as Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst, they that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. So there's a hungering and thirsting going on if you truly get sparked off to God. promise in the end times. So all you false teachers, listen at these tapes all these years, and soon God confirmed exactly what he said, and you set your study, and you know it's the truth, and because of your denominational differences, you dispute them, and you tell your people that they're not so. Woe unto you, your time is close at hand. Like what took place in the middle time when Brother Bannon came, and the denominational minister, he was actually a oneness, he got up there and he said, you know, Brother Bannon, when he's discerning, he never misses. Thousands of times, the same never misses, not one time, but don't listen to the doctrine. You got to work. Now, how could God back up a man thousands of times, if not tens of thousands of times, as thus saith the Lord, and the man be right? And off the word. It's like over in Uganda. I showed them explicitly from the scripture and from what Brother Branham said, teaching on the Godhead. And they were so compelled to go against it that they finally said, well, Brother Branham didn't understand the Godhead. Now, can you imagine a prophet not understanding the Godhead? They were so tied in with their oneness thinking that Jesus was his own father that they had to say a vindicated prophet didn't understand. From spiritual food in due season, Brother Branson, now that type there that I'm going to type Elijah with in the church today, or the church of today, just before judgment, he received this message. Elijah, he represents being cared for in the natural, his natural food, because it wasn't going to rain now. God, for 3.5 years, that's quite a load, isn't it? That's quite a message. And now we're going to type that in spiritual drought today. Now we all know that we're very aware that there's a great spiritual drought in the land today, spiritually speaking. By the prophet, just before the second coming of Christ would be. He said there will come a famine in the land, and it won't be for bread alone, but for the hearing of the word of God. And that day is now, hearing the true word of God. Now this types the natural drought with the spiritual, sin and unbelief. False teachers and the modernists in the church had brought the place to this coming, oncoming judgment. Then they had turned from God's word and his prophets to a modern theological terms for the word. So what we see is man always falls back to what he knows. Train a child up in the way he go, and when he gets old, he won't depart. Well, you know, men are trained up to believe the word in a certain way. That's the way they're gonna take it. That's why I said, you know, if you've got a filter over your eyes and you read this word, if you're a Baptist, you're gonna read a Baptist Bible. Baptist, you know, King James Version, 1611. And if you're Pentecostal, you're going to see this as a Pentecostal Bible. And if you're Catholic, you're going to see this not as the Word of God, but as a history of the Church. Because that's what they teach. I know I was Catholic for a quarter of my life. So, but that's, well, that's just the way it is. From you must be born again, Brother Branham said. Now false teachers will bring in false births. True prophets will bring the word, the birth of the word, Christ. False prophets will bring false births. The birth of the church, the birth of creeds, the birth of denominations, and here you are, Pentecostal brethren, false sense, only sensations. You tell a man that he's got the Holy Ghost because he speaks with tongues. I've seen devils speak with tongues, pens lay down and write in unknown tongues. That don't mean a thing, see? It's got to be a life. By their fruits you shall know them. Brother Branham, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Well, yes, sir. You believe in shouting? Yes, sir. To be a Christian, I believe that. I believe God's word. But if the life isn't there to back it up, then what? When I was a good Catholic boy and I was reading my Bible and I went to a United Pentecostal church. I was actually at one of their headquarters, you know, where they had their school up there in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I had become a Christian. I had accepted Billy Graham. I accepted, his message on Christ in 73. I accepted Christ and started reading my Bible. And so I thought, well, that's when I left the Catholic Church. And I started kind of wandering through the denominations to find it. I couldn't find it. I found it in the Word of God. I didn't find it. in the denominations. Well, I went to the on Friday just to stay away from, you know, all the partying that went on, because I played football at the university and invited those parties and stuff. I didn't want to go. So I thought, well, I'll just go find a place that seems wholesome. And a friend of mine that lived up the street from me, he was going to the cemetery at the United Pentecostal Church up there at the campus up there in St. Paul, Minnesota. So I thought, I'll go with him. So I went there, and I liked it because the women seemed very wholesome. They had long hair, and you know, they didn't wear makeup, and they had long dresses, and they just seemed like they weren't out there to show a bunch of lust. Like, you know, it seemed like the women of the world just want to be, you know, take all the clothes off so a man will lust after them and stuff. So I thought, well, this is a safe place to go. You know, it's better than staying home. It's better than staying at the campus, because down there it's just very full of sin. So I thought, this is a good place to go. But when I go, they'd say, you know, have you received the Holy Ghost? I said, no. I said, I want to receive the Holy Ghost. They said, well, have you spoken tongues? I said, yeah, I've spoken in tongues. Well, then you got it. I said, no, I haven't got it. I said, Balaam's donkey spoke in tongues. I don't think he was the anointed of the Holy Ghost. I knew that to receive the Holy Ghost meant a conversion. It meant the mind of Christ in me. It meant a different life living out in me. And that's what I wanted. That's what I hungered for. And God gave it to me. He that hungers and thirsts for God, for His word shall be filled. But I continued to go there until one day they announced they were having a woman evangelist. I said, well, that's it. That's it. Paul said, you know, women shouldn't usurp authority over the man, especially in the church. He said, and I said, you know, so that was it. I couldn't take that anymore. I never went back. And but at that time, right around that time, into the Word of God. But notice, Brother Branham, the false teachers bring a false birth. False is in Romans 10. He says, unless God calls a man, he's running in vain. And those that would hear would be hearing in vain. And then those that would call out would be calling in vain. Let's just read it from Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's wonderful. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So if they don't believe, they wouldn't be calling. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? So if they haven't heard, then they can't believe. Then they couldn't call. And how shall they teach, or excuse me, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So if God don't send the man, he goes on his own, then what he's preaching is false, then what the people are hearing is false. Then the one they'll be calling to will be false. So unless the people hear a one that's sent by God, backed up by God, vindicated by God, then there's a whole lot of uncertainty as to what they're going to do. You understand the importance of vindication? Because what they're going to be hearing is going to form and shape what they believe, and what they believe is going to form and shape their worship and who they're calling out to. And if it's a false teaching that they're receiving, it's going to shape their belief into falsehood and their understanding of God into a false deity, and they'll be calling out to a wrong deity. You think you're going to get anything? No. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So see how important it is, because you sit under one of these ministries that, you know, they teach economics, basically. They teach you economics, a good God. You just pay the money here, and God will give you tenfold or hundredfold or whatever. And so the people, they just, you know, basically, you go grab the Lord and have big, strong deacons stand at the door, shake them upside down, grab everything they got. For what? They can build a huge, huge place. But you got to have 10 deacons or 20 deacons or 100 deacons to grab them by the ankle, lift them upside down, shake them out until everything comes out. And that's what we got today. That's what the churches are today. They're just big money institutions. And what do the people have? A good feeling for a while? Where do they stand before the white throne judgment? That good feeling is not going to be so good when they realize they've been walking in false light. Well, I think we've kind of laid out the understanding that in each Exodus we've had a prophet anointed by God with a message from God come on the scene, and then God, after vindicating that man with signs and wonders, God takes the man off the scene. And the people are left to be tested. Are they going to hold to the word that the prophet brought? Or are they going to seek after more simulation, more super-duper, more supernatural? And so what happens is there's those that are elect to life. They stay with the word. Those who are not, they gravitate toward something new, something fresh, something got to have something, you know, like Brother Brown was preaching out west in California, and some woman, she would always interrupt the services. So he was out there for a week, only services. This woman, when he was getting ready for the prayer line to call the sinner to repentance, it was just the devil anointing that woman. And she'd get all excited. He said he noticed that she tried to fix her hair a bit, you know, before she'd start speaking in tongues. And she'd pull up her stockings and she started, you know, kind of get herself all ready. And he knew then that she was going to pop up and start speaking in tongues. So as soon as she popped up, this time he said, "Sit down!" Well, the people got offended. After the service, someone came up to Brother Branham and said, "Brother Branham, that was a terrible thing that you did." He said, "What?" They said, "Well, my goodness, well, she, you know," he said, "Don't you know that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets?" And they said, "Well, but Brother Branham, she had something fresh from the throne. Fresh from the throne." I took my daughters. I used to take my daughters out when they were little to educate them. We go to different denominational churches. I took them to this one in Red Line, Ohio, up there, a Pentecostal Holiness Church. We watched this one woman. And I told my girls, "Watch, keep your eye on that woman there." Pretty soon, the music got to going, and this woman, she had hair that almost came to the floor. She looked like a hat. She got up there, and she was, "Woo!" And just, you know, and just the same old spirit. They got to be seen. They got to be heard. Just the same old spirit. What do we need to fake when the skies are so full of glory? David was a shepherd. Seems like God never took the rich and powerful. He took humble people that he could use. God hides himself in simplicity and in humility. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we reverently and humbly thank you for your word. We ask, Father, that as we sing the song, "Make Me a Servant," humble. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to see your great sovereign nature, that you will only be the picture of our faith. Help us to have eyes that are open to thee, Father, that we might know our littleness. Keep us humble. May not there be a proud spirit among us. But help us, Lord, just to continually walk in the light as you are in the light, focusing on the vindicated word that you have brought in this house. So we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song again, "Make Me a Servant, Humble." servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant.